If you would open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, that's where we'll be this morning. Again, that's Exodus chapter 3. Give you a chance to find it there, second book of the Bible, chapter 3. We try to make the Bible the center of everything we do here at Grove because the Bible points us to the central person in all the universe, and that's God. And I just can't believe how gracious God was to give us His Word so that in it we can know Him better. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible, I've got some in my office. Just see me after the service. You'll leave here today with your own copy on us. Just want you to have copy of the Word of God. This is what the Lord says in Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 10 through the end of the chapter. The Word of the Lord says this: "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they say to me, "What is his name?" what shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, "I am has sent me to you." Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, "I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, "I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to them, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians.'" So what we've been doing here in the past months is working our way through the book of Exodus, verse by verse, and we're seeing that the theme of Exodus is redemption. And redemption means to be set free from bondage. And what we're seeing in this book is how God is working to rescue a nation, the nation of Israel, from their slavery that they're in Egypt, so that they could then worship God freely in the place that God promised to put them. And so that's the primary message. It's a message of redemption, freedom from slavery in Egypt, freedom to worship God in a land of promise. But the book of Exodus also has applications for us here today. It wasn't just for the nation of Israel. Certainly that's the primary focus here, but God intends for us to glean some things even today from this book. And the book of Exodus causes us to consider how God can break the chains of slavery to sin in our lives and set us free from sin and free to love God and to worship Him as He would have us worship Him. And then it also makes us think of the promises that God has given to us as His people. And it makes us think of that country, that land that is far better that He has promised for all of those who put their trust in His Son. And so all of these things come into play, and there are huge things with eternal implications going on in Exodus, and that's why I love this book. And I'm giddy about working our way through Exodus because it's just as relevant to us today in 2017 and as we turn the page, Lord willing, into 2018. I don't know how your 2017 was. For some of you, it might have been the best year of your life. I think for others of you, maybe you'd say, maybe it was the worst year of your life. You know, I know that there are people here who major things happened in 2017. There's people here who you were married in 2017. But I also know that there's people in this auditorium who face some huge relationship setbacks and upheaval in 2017. I know there's some in this place that welcomed a new little life into their family in 2017. But I also know that some buried precious loved ones in 2017. I thought about it on a global scale. What about 2017? We saw through our missionaries some huge gospel breakthroughs with people who prior to the missionaries coming had no gospel witness, and we rejoice to see these churches being birthed. And then on the other hand, though, we watched with horror and devastation at mass shootings, major conflicts in the world, natural disasters that took lives. I thought about 2017, and I thought like every year that passes here on this globe, 2017, it was just a strange mix of pain and pleasure. And as I thought about that, I think that in all of our hearts, we have this deep kind of sense that there's something very unnatural about pain and suffering and death. It just doesn't seem right. And I think we all have this longing in our hearts for the permanent removal of those things, to be in a place of refuge and peace where the curse of death is removed once and for all. I think there's something in all of our hearts that just holds out this hope that something better is coming. Something better is coming. And I believe that that is natural to all of our hearts. And so when I see the children of Israel here some 3,500 years ago, under the burdens that they were under, and holding out hope against hope for over 400 years as they were captive in this land of Egypt, holding out hope something better is coming. And I see that even today, 3,500 years later, we still have that. We have these burdens that weigh us down in this world, and we hold out these hopes that something better is coming. And as we saw last week in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3, the solution to those burdens, the solution to that heaviness of pain and suffering and death, the solution to all of that is God, the God who says, as He said in verse 7 and 8, I have surely seen the oppression of My people. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows. And then verse 8, So I have come down to deliver them. And that message, which was so powerfully received by the people of Israel, is the same message that God gives us today. I know your oppression. I know the burdens that you're under. I see your sorrow. And that is why I came down to deliver you. And we just celebrated that coming down, right? When God himself sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to live here among us, to deliver us from sin. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world for just that, to deliver us. And we see that the Bible is a book where we see that time after time after time, when God's people cry out to him for deliverance, he comes to their aid. And ultimately, he did that in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. I will come down. And he comes down to help us in our need. And what a precious, precious promise that is. In the passage I read today, we see that when God said, I will come down to deliver them, we see that plan start to really pan out and take shape here. And that's what we read about today. And I think it's good as we see this plan taking shape and hope being rekindled among these people. I think it's good for us then to pause at this turn of the year and not only look back on what God has brought us through in this year, but look ahead with hope to where he's bringing us. New Year's is a time of hope, but it's only a time of hope if our hope is built on the right foundation. And the true foundation of hope is the God of the Bible. And that's why we're going to look today at who this God is, who delivers. I think that most people in our culture, even if they've never opened the Bible and read it themselves, know something of this story. I guess for older people, they'd be thinking now of Charlton Heston. Maybe younger people would be thinking of Disney's Prince of Egypt. But we all kind of have a concept of this story of Exodus. But I just want to quickly recap where we've been and where we've come to. What we find out is that the king of Egypt, these 3,500 years ago, he becomes fearful of the astronomical growth of this people that they took in as refugees. And he's beginning to fear them, and out of fear, he enslaves them and puts heavy bondage on them. When he sees that that's not working and they're still growing and multiplying in strength, he resorts to murdering the infant male children, something that causes the people to be in fear and something that infuriates God, who sanctifies life, who gives life. And so God intervenes. One of those babies who is supposed to have been thrown in the Nile River is miraculously saved by God's providence. He grows up in an Egyptian home, not just any Egyptian's home, the princess of Egypt's home, and he's being primed and prepped for royalty in Egypt. And this boy's name, given by that princess of Egypt, is Moses. When Moses is older, as we fast forward to his adult years, he sees an Egyptian violently beating a Hebrew slave. And he steps into that situation and he actually kills that Egyptian. And it's at that point the Bible tells us that he thought that through that the people of Israel would recognize him as the deliverer, and they would then step up and say, "You are our deliverer, Moses." But instead of that, the people say, "Who do you think you are?" And then the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, catches wind of what happened, and Moses gets out of there. He flees to the desert. He's in a place in Midian, the backside of the desert, and he's tending sheep, and he does that for 40 years. And through all of these things, we discover that contrary to what a lot of people think, the hero of Exodus and the main character of the story of Exodus is not Moses, but it's Moses' God. And that is what we see highlighted here. We see a holy God, a promise-keeping God, a sovereignly intervening God, a God who's incredibly patient, incredibly merciful, and this is the hero of the story, God. And so when we get to the point of Exodus chapter 3, here in this chapter, when Moses least expects it, 40 years in the desert, 40 years with the sheep, he's surprised by an encounter with God. God speaks to him in the desert out of a bush. This bush is on fire, but that bush is not being consumed by the fire. And what we notice is God finds Moses when Moses wasn't really looking for God. And God's been known to do that from time to time. I've heard of countless testimonies of people who said, you know, I was just alone. And just out of the blue, this verse came to mind. And God used that verse to really alter the course of my life. I've heard of people saying, yeah, I was just driving. I tuned in the radio and it happened to be somebody preaching. And God used that in my life. I've heard of people like Charles Spurgeon, if you're familiar with him, who went into a church, sat in the back. The preacher wasn't even there that day. One of the deacons got up and preached, and Charles Spurgeon was saved that day. It wasn't like he had gone out that day to seek God, but God was seeking him, and God found him. And I know there's been times in my life where I wasn't actively seeking God, but God just intervened in my life so clearly, and he woke me up out of the spiritual slumber. And that's what happens to Moses in this impressive way. God steps in the picture, and everything changes. And I really believe that when we have an encounter with the living God, we cannot be the same after that. In verse 9, God had said, I see the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress my people. And God said, I'm bringing them out. I'm bringing them out. But then verse 10, where we started this morning, that's the real kicker for Moses. This is a crisis moment for Moses, because on the one hand, he's cheering. He's saying, yes, you know, after 400 years of slavery, this is the time God's appearing to me now, and he's saying, I'm going to deliver my people. And so he's, on the one hand, he's cheering that. And then on the other hand, God is going to tell him how he's going to do that. And the way God's going to do that is going to totally blow Moses' mind. Because here's what God says in verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send who? You. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And put yourself in Moses' shoes. 40 years. You will deliver my people out of Egypt. And Moses is like, That's my best little Tim Allen impression. What? Me go where and do what now? Because I was pretty comfortable here. I tried that once, God, 40 years ago. Been there, done that, and I'm good now. I've got a family now. I've got a job I'm comfortable with. Why now? And for Moses, this interaction with God, this surprise encounter with God, is going to provoke two important questions that he's going to ask God. And really, these are fundamental questions that we all need to consider. We think about so many trivial things throughout the day, don't we? We think about all these trivial things, but how often do we pause to consider the basic, fundamental, principal questions of life? And the two questions that this encounter with God provoke in Moses are these. Who am I? And who are you, God? Who am I? And who are you, God? In his book, the Institutes. John Calvin writes this, "Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves." So we're going to take just a few moments this morning and consider these two crucial questions. Who am I and who is God? And I think it's a good way to close out 2017 and kick off 2018 with those questions firmly embedded in our hearts and us being prepared to answer those questions. The first question is, who am I? Look at verses 11 and 12. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And so that's the first question, who am I? And it's provoked by this statement by God saying, "I will send you, and you will bring my people out of Egypt." It kind of harkens to what Jesus said right in the Great Commission, "All authority is given unto me." And the disciples might have been thinking, good, you know, all authority is given to Jesus. Now he's going to save the world. And what does Jesus turn around and say? "Since all authority is given to me, you go." You go. And so we see kind of this, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. God in his plan, for whatever reason, chooses to use fallible people to carry out his infinite wise plans. And so here we see that when God says, you, Moses says, who? And I wonder if you can relate to that. You know, I'd have to guess that there's people in this room right now who are Christians, and you never thought you'd be a Christian. In fact, there might have been a time in your life when you really reviled Christians, and you thought to yourself, "I will never be that." And yet, God intervened in your life, and here you are. And I'd have to think that there are others in this room who you're doing jobs you never thought that you would do. It wasn't really on your radar. It wasn't in your agenda. You know, I can tell you that for myself personally, I never dreamed as a child that I would be a missionary or a pastor. That was totally off my radar. My ultimate goal in life was to be a hermit in the Alaskan wilderness and and like live off the land. That was my goal, and I never dreamed. Never dreamed that God would want me to speak and speak for him? Crazy. I got to believe that there are some in here who maybe you thought you'd never have more than one kid, but my goodness, they multiplied and now look. And my point in saying all that is, God has a task. He's got a plan laid out. He's got a calling, if you will, for all of us. And it looks different, and it's shaped different for each one of us. But at some point in your life, he's going to point at you and say, "You, I've called you to be a dad. I've called you to take the gospel to somebody. I've called you to whatever he's calling." And at some point, God's going to say, "You." And we're going to have to really dig down deep at that point and say, "Who am I? Am I an independent, autonomous person who makes my own rules, who forges my own path in life, who marches to the beat of my own drum? Am I the Lord of my own life? Or is there a creator God who is Lord? And if there is a creator God who is Lord of my life, what if he asks me to do something that's totally out of my comfort zone and totally off of my radar? What if he asks me to do something I don't believe I'm capable of doing? Who am I?" Moses is asking those type of questions. And it's good to ask those type of questions, because it forces us to think in ultimate realities. And I think it's good if you're here this morning, maybe a teenager or a young person, who are you? Have you considered that? Are you free to live your life as you please without regard to what God wants for you? Or are you a creation of God? Are you a child of the God of heaven who knows what's best for you and expects you to then obey and trust him? Maybe you're a stressed out mom or dad. Who are you? Are you just a victim of circumstances? Are you like this pinball that just is getting bounced around in this crazy game of life? Or are you a child of God who is sovereign over every circumstance in your life and has put you in this circumstance for such a time as this? Who are you? And really, the reason Moses asked, "Who am I?" is because he didn't view himself as worthy of the calling that God had for him. He'd gone down that road before, and in his mind, he'd failed. The Bible tells us, if we won't take the time, but if we went to Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7 says Moses honestly thought that when he killed that Egyptian, the people of Israel would rise up and say, "There's our deliverer, let's go." And that's totally not what happened. They said, "Who do you think you are?" And I don't know what that must have done to him. At this point, he's probably thinking, "God, you're calling me now. Okay, so I'm going to go back to that place," and they're going to say, "Moses? Yeah, I remember you. I've heard stories about you. You're that guy that killed the Egyptian. And then like some coward, you ran away. And what have you been doing for the last 40 years? Watching sheep? You're our deliverer?" And I imagine these thoughts are running through Moses' head, and that's why he's saying, "Who am I?" What he's arguing is, "God, look at me. They won't accept me now. I can't do that." You know, I think on one token, it's good that Moses is asking, "Who am I?" because it shows that there's a certain humility that came into his life over those 40 years. You know, before he might have thought, "I can take on the world. I'm going to deliver. I'm going to take care of that Egyptian. They're going to rise up. They're going to follow me. I. And God says, "Hold on, Moses. The time's not right." And so 40 years, when he's saying, "Who am I?" You know, 40 years later, God is saying, "Perfect. Now I can use you." Right? Because he's in this position of, I can't do that. It's not within myself to do that. And that's when God says, "Now I can use you." Because the Bible says that when we are little in our own sight, then God can use us. God uses people who realize they can't do it on their own. God uses people who realize we are just jars of clay. And without God working in and through me, I can do nothing. And so that's good. It was a sign of humility. Who am I? But there needs to be some balance too, because there's this difference between humility and an inferiority complex, right? And we're going to see in the next chapter, especially, Moses is bordering on moving from humility to an inferiority complex, which is sinful. You know, the humble person says, "I can't do this. I need you, God. But I believe that through you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so if you call me, I don't feel capable, but I'm just going to trust you and I'm going to depend on you." That's humility. Right? Inferiority just says, "Who am I, God? I'm nothing. I'm unusable. I can't do that, and so therefore I won't do that." And that's where subtly the sin of pride is creeping in, because when God says you can and you say I can't, then that's a problem, right? And then laziness is creeping in, because maybe it's going to require some effort and you really don't want to put forth that kind of effort, right? And then maybe rebellion's creeping in, because you really don't want to do that. And God's saying, "I want you to do that," right? And so Inferiority can be a disguise for rebellion, for laziness, for pride. Inferiority says, I'm not going to do that. I can't. I'm nobody. I can't do it. And the truth is, yes, we might feel inadequate for whatever position God's placed us in life. You know, I see some people who have been put in extremely difficult situations, not by their own choosing. I see people who are caring for maybe older parents, and those parents are in such a difficult situation, and then these kids are having to make choices that they never dreamed they'd have to make, and they're saying, I never pictured myself here. What do I do, God? I don't know what to do. And you're saying, who am I? And that's good, because that's a humbling thing. But along with that, God expects us to have the faith to know that He's sovereign, and sovereignly He put me here. And if God put me here in His sovereignty, God can carry me through this with His sovereign power and grace. And that's the key here, because God has chosen to use people to accomplish His will. And I believe that in God's hands, we can become whatever God wants us to be, because God is the potter, we are the clay. And a skilled potter can make whatever he wants if the clay is pliable, if that clay isn't stiff and hard and rebellious. And so, do you see the balance between who am I being humility and saying, okay, God, I feel totally inadequate, but I'm trusting you. And then on the other hand, inferiority. Who am I? I can't do that. I'm nothing. And therefore, I won't do anything. And you become stiff and hard and unpliable in the potter's hands. And so I see that here. Who are you? And look what God says to Moses in verse 12. This is his response. I will certainly be with you. And the truth is that if God is with us, that's all we need to know. If God has called us to do something, whether that be a parent, a Sunday school teacher, a missionary, or sharing the gospel with a friend, or just coming along beside someone and encouraging them, if God has called us to do that, and He says, I'm going with you, what else do we need to know? And God says, I'm going to give you a sign too. And what I love about this sign is when we ask God for a sign, normally we want something now, something incredible thing now that's going to prove that He's going to be faithful later. Like, remember Gideon and the fleece? You know, I just need a fleece right now to know that you're going to follow through, God. God doesn't give Moses any fleece. You know what God's sign to Moses is? Here's my sign to you. As you obey me, you're going to come back here right to Mount Sinai, and you and the people of Israel are going to be worshiping me right here in not too long from now. That's my sign to you. And I love that, because what God is saying is, I'm not giving you a sign. You're just going to have to trust me. I see the future. I know what's going to happen right here in this place, and your job is to trust me. And I like that He doesn't give him a fleece, because normally God doesn't give us fleeces. He just says, this is what's going to happen, and I expect you to obey me and trust me and believe that this is really what's going to happen. God holds out those kind of promises, and He works through Moses in the same way He works through us. I'm calling you to do something. I'm not going to show you every detail of the path, but you trust me, and I'm going to carry you through. And that's what I see here. And that brings us to the second question then. Moses said, okay, who am I? God says, I'm with you. That's what you need to know. You're my child. I love you. I've got a plan for you, and I'm going to walk with you every step of the way. And that's all you need to know. And then that provokes the second question. Well, then who are you, God? Or more specifically, what is your name? Look at verse 13. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And I believe the reason Moses asked this is because it'd be really tough to go back to the Israelites and say, yeah, so I was watching sheep one day in the desert, and I see this bush, and it's on fire, you know, but it's not burning. And then I hear this voice say, go deliver my people. And imagine trying to communicate that to people. Yeah, I'm like out in the desert, I see a bush. This bush talks to me, and it says, you're going to go deliver the people. Okay, I'm going to go tell them that. And they're like, what you talking about, Moses? I'm not going to believe that. You know, you've been out in the desert too long, out in the sun too long. And Moses says, do you really think, God, they're going to believe that? And God says, okay, I'll tell you what you're going to tell them. God, isn't it interesting? God creates a speech for him. He gives him a prepackaged speech. God is so merciful. I'm going to tell you exactly what to say. And look at how God responds in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then verse 15, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I'm to be remembered throughout all generations. There's the speech. You tell them that, and they're going to believe you because it's true. God says this about himself. First, he gives a description of himself, and then he gives a proper name, a personal name. First, the description, I am who I am. And that's extremely hard to translate because it's a verb, and it can be translated I was, or it can be translated I am, or it can be translated I will be. And so you have all those combinations. It can be I was who I will be, I was who I was, I am who I was, I am who I will be. And there's all those multiples, but really it comes down to this. I absolutely am. Like I was in infinity past, I will be in infinity future, if you can talk that way. Can you say that? Whatever it is, it's hard to talk about an infinite God, isn't it? He says, I absolutely am. And that phrase, what's it speaking about? It's saying I'm self-existent. There's nobody who created me. Nobody caused me to be. I have no beginning. I'll have no end. I don't depend on anything to exist. In fact, everything depends on me to exist. I caused all things to exist, and I have no cause, and I simply am, and nobody can change that. And as such, I'm the most important reality in all the universe. That's what's packaged in that phrase, I am. And that's the God we serve. And in addition to that, he's going to say, and I'll give you my personal name, because it's the same name I told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew me by this name, right? So this isn't the first time. God has revealed this to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob previously. And it's the word Lord. Okay, so when you see the word Lord, all in capital, L-O-R-D, in capital letters, that is this precious name. And that name is built on that same verb form, I am. Okay? Nobody's sure how this word Lord was pronounced in the Hebrew language. There's a couple reasons for that. I won't really get into it. One is because they didn't use vowel points a lot, so we're not exactly sure what the vowels are. And another reason is they quit saying that name because it was so precious to them and they didn't want to blaspheme God, so they stopped saying it. So nobody's sure exactly how to say it in Hebrew. The closest I think we can come is Yahweh. Yahweh, and that in our Bibles normally is translated L-O-R-D in capitals. And God says, that's my name. That's how I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I made promises to them. And I'm that same God who made the promise, and I'm the same God who's going to keep the promise, and you go tell them that Abraham's God and Isaac's God and Jacob's God, I am kind of God. That's the God who's sending you. And he said, they're going to believe you, and they will follow you. Just trust me. God says, I'm the covenant-making God, and I'm the covenant-keeping God, and I've heard your cries, and I'm about to deliver you. In the New Testament, we see Jesus really riling up the religious leaders of the day when he says to them, before Abraham was, what does he say? I am. And it's the exact same verb formation as what God says here. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it's translated the same way there in John. I am. Make no mistake about it. When Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he was saying, I'm Yahweh. And that's why at that moment when Jesus said that, he said, I'm the same God that delivered Moses. I've always been. I've always existed. Nothing caused me to be. That's who I am. When Jesus said that, what did they do? They leaned over, they picked up stones, and they wanted to kill him on the spot because he was blaspheming, making himself out to be God, right? Which he was and is and always will be. So make no mistake about it. Jesus is God. He's powerful to save. But what we see is that in his power to save, he chooses to use human instruments. But he can do that because he's the I am. And if that human instrument says, I can't, but I know I am, and I'm going with I am, then what is there to fear in life? What cause do we have to say no to God then? I am is with me. I am is with you. Let that sink in. And when you realize that, that question of who am I, it's not half as important as the question of who is God, because how we answer the question, who is God, shapes our answer for who am I. I'm nothing, but I have a God who's everything, and so therefore if God asks me to do something, I can do it because he's everything. Do you get how that works? You know, I'm just a creation, I'm nobody, but I'm loved by the most important somebody in all the universe, and he's promised to be with me. What is there to fear? When I went out into missions, I knew I couldn't do it. But the one promise I cling to was this: faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. He's not going to send me out there and abandon me. He's going to walk with me every step of the way. And if that's true in the calling of missions, that's true in every calling of life that God has for you. I will be with you. No, we're not sufficient of ourselves, but he is. I am says, I am with you. And that's life changing when you grasp it. And so I just want to close this morning with this, just a personal application of this. Who are you? Who are you? Do you believe you've been created by God? Do you believe you cannot save yourself, but that God himself in the person of Jesus Christ came to save you from your sins? If so, you can answer the question, who am I, by saying, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of I am, and I'm loved by him. I hope you can answer that way today. It's an answer that comes through faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then the second question, who is God to you? Is he the great I am? Is he the one that has no beginning or end? Is he the one that caused all things to be? Is he the one who has an ultimate plan of redemption that he's carrying out? Is he the one that loves you with an everlasting love and is able to deliver on his promises? If that is your God, and that's the God of the Bible, then the final question we need to ask ourselves is this right here. God, based on these things, what would you have me to do? What do you want for my life? If he truly is I am, our response to that question should be, whatever the answer to this question is, I'm willing, Lord. Lead me. I'll walk with you. I'll obey you. I'll trust you. Just lead me. Over this Christmas, I watched a cartoon show called Toy Story That Time Forgot. Bear with me, I have four children. Those are the kind of illustrations I have to come up with. The premise of this movie is that this boy gets a bunch of dinosaurs for Christmas. But the dinosaurs don't know they're toys. They think they're like heroes, and they go beating up all the other toys in the room. And they go harassing those toys when the boy isn't looking. And the other toys, they make it their goal then to prove to those dinosaurs that those dinosaurs were created to be toys, that they were created to be played with. They show them the box they came in with, a little boy playing with a dinosaur. And they make it their goal to say, look, you're a toy. And your greatest joy in life will be to simply surrender to the truth that you were made to be a toy. And your greatest joy will come when you stop fighting against that calling and letting your owner use you as he would. And I thought, you know, in its own interesting way, that it really did illustrate this truth that Moses had to come to and that we all have to come to. The fact that there is joy in surrender to the great I am. To be able to come to the place where we say, I'm not the Lord of my life. You created me. And my greatest joy then is going to be being used by you however you want to use me. Fulfilling the purpose that you created me for, that's where I'm going to find my greatest joy. And even if it doesn't make sense, and even if I think I'm inadequate, and even if I think I'm not capable to do that, God, I'm going to trust you. And that's where I'm going to find my joy. Because you are, I am, and you'll always be with me. Have you come to that place of surrender in your life? There's joy in that. There's joy in that. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how true it is. God, I thank you that you speak to us even today through your word. And God, we need you. God, we do not know what 2018 holds in store for our lives, God. I don't even know if you'll give me another breath to make it to 2018. I have no idea about the future, but God, none of us do, but we're going to trust you. We're going to trust that you're sovereign. We're going to trust that you have a plan for us. And God, help us to surrender to your plan for our lives. God, help us to not just call you Lord verbally, but really do the things you tell us to do as Lord. Help us, God. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I thought we could close the service this morning by singing a couple verses of that familiar hymn, I Surrender All. There's been times in my life when I'm like, I can't even sing that because I'd just be a hypocrite, you know, because I'm not ready to do that. And I encourage you, if you can't sing it truthfully, really don't. But if you can sing it as a prayer to God, just saying, God, help me. If you help me, this will be true. If this is really your heart's intent and your prayer, just sing it as a prayer to God as we close.